we need God's will. We have big decisions go forward. Challenges hit us. But the bottom line is it's really all about the sin that he bore on the cross. I'm glad all of that, everything else is a part of that. But he washed our sins away. He took care of that. Sometimes, you know, we have to realize we're just guilty of being saved so long that we forgot what it's like to be lost. That's a horrible situation to ever lose that contrast. Not that you live in the past, but that we appreciate the present. Father, in the name of Jesus, in just a few moments, we're going to have a powerful testimony. We're going to hear the word of God from Pastor John and his heart. But tonight, before we go further, this song has just reintroduced us to the reality that the cross is where we met you. It's where you met our sins, and the sins surrender to you, and we surrender to you as well. And Father, as you took care of those things, you gave us the permission to be really alive for the first time. We had a body, we had a function, we ate, we went and did our stuff, but now we're really alive. The Bible tells us that Paul said, man, even though I'll be dead, I'll still be alive. And I thank you for that. Bless the remainder of our service in the name of Jesus Christ. Help me, everybody, say amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, tonight we have the double whammy. I don't know if you were by the door, but I just kept seeing, you know, Withrow's coming in. And then they turned into Duval's, you know, and I wondered where they parked the truck. You know, it's kind of crazy. But Pastor John, I just want to tell you before we even have you come up tonight, I just love your heart more than anything else. I was drawn to it the minute you walked through our door, and this church has loved it every time you've spoken, and I'm looking forward to it again tonight. And not to outdo you, but we've kind of put a challenge to him in that we've asked his wife to come and give her testimony first. So when I told him we'd like to do that, he said, oh, dear God, I don't know if I'll have any time to preach. I'm just kidding. I said that, but I said it for him. Trust me. Elsie, please come up. We love you, and just love this lady's heart and their entire family. Would you give her a big hand as she comes to share her heart with us tonight before Pastor John comes and preaches? You want to stay down there, sister?
Well, yeah.
Okay.
You men all think alike. He didn't say it. My husband didn't say it, but Pastor did. I hope she don't take all night. But, okay. All right. My husband told me, don't take a notebook. So I said, okay, I'll take my Bible. Well, that's more powerful than any notebook. This is my preaching Bible, and I left it a few years ago in California where we were ministering. And so I called a minister and his wife in California, and I said, could you please bring my preaching Bible? I said, I'm just lost without it. Because, see, all through these years, I put my notes in it, and I put my nuggets in it that God speaks to me. So they did. They brought it, and the pastor told me, he said, sister, I got 13 sermons out of that Bible from here, from California to Tulsa. So, you know, if you ever need to use my Bible, you're welcome to it. So my husband, when I get my teaching Bible, their preaching Bibles. But I want to thank the pastor and the church and Sister Shelley for giving us an outlet to minister and to teach. We love you people. We just feel you all are our family, and you are. You are our family. And so I thank you for that. I thank the pastor for having us. But I guess you probably won't ever hear a testimony like this. Not bragging, but, I mean, I'm glad I've got my family here that knows that I'm telling the truth. I wouldn't lie. But anyway, I wanted to say, too, I'm thankful that my kids have a place to minister. Katie has joined the worship team, and Brent, I'm going to tell it on, he's a fabulous bass player, but, you know, I'm just putting that out there. But I was born in Kentucky, as you can tell by my accent. I'm a baby of 10. There were 7 girls and 3 boys. Can you imagine living in a home with 7 girls? And my mom was the most marvelous mom in the world. She taught us girls how to be ladies, how to keep house, how to iron. I never saw my mom iron or mop the floor or even do dishes because she had a brood there, you know, to do it for. And you could eat over her floors. And she was just like an army, whatever they are, that checks the barracks. But she was so full of love. And she taught us from a young age how she taught us respect. And it just so many things. She taught us morals in the home. And how to conduct ourselves in public, and how to conduct ourselves around, you know, the opposite sex, and so everything we needed, she taught us that at home. But the one thing she never taught us was the love of Jesus Christ. So the love that I knew was from my mom, you know, and I don't know why she was raised Southern Baptist. I don't know. I've never been able to wrap that around my mind why she never told us 10 kids, and neither did my father. My father was a mining engineer, and so we traveled a lot in Kentucky, wherever a new mines would be needed, you know, to start. That was my father's job, to go and do all that stuff. And so she taught us how important it was for education. She taught us everything we needed to do to make it in this world, you know, to contribute to the world system, but never to contribute to the spiritual world. And I'm not blaming her. I know she has a reason, and that's fine. But anyway, I didn't have a lot of friends because we moved around a lot. And my mother, she wasn't a very outgoing person. I don't know where I got mine from, Pastor. My father was not an alcoholic, but a workaholic. And so the three boys, we were of the old school. My brothers was taught by my father. He taught them a trade. When they got old enough, he taught them to read all those deals. He taught them welding. And my mama's job for us seven girls was to teach us how to be late, to make it in the world. But so I didn't know anything about serving Jesus, didn't know nothing. And so when I went to school, my grandkids aren't here, I never liked school. I mean, I just never liked school, I guess because I was a baby. And I flunked kindergarten. Well, I was a kindergarten dropout, really. So don't tell my grandkids that. But they would take me to school. We lived a mile from the school. And I was good in the morning time. I was a morning person. They'd get me to school and, you know, the day would start. And all I could think of was, my mom needs me at home. You know, after 10 kids, she was probably saying, thank God, you know, I'm free. But I would start crying. I was five. And I'd cry and I'd say, I need my mom. My mom needs me and I need to go home. Well, teacher would go into another classroom and get one of my sisters. And I can see that clock. I'm good. And so they would take turns every day taking me home, walking me home. Well, so in some days, I was so mischievous. Oh, spoiled, rotten. If they was having a good lunch, something I liked, you know, like hot dogs or hamburgers, I'd stay after lunch, and then I'd start crying. My mom needs me, and I just got to get home. So home I'd go. Till one day, the teacher says, okay, we're going to the principal's office. And so she took me in, and he says, we're going to take you home today. And I thought, wow, I have graduated. My principal is taking me home. You know, I don't have to walk home. My principal is going to take me home today. So I remember them pulling up, and he told my mom, he said, she's not ready for school. He said, she is just can't stay away from you. I just really, that was almost being born again. I thought, praise God, I don't have to go back to school. But guess where I've been the rest of my life? In school. In school. I met my husband in school. I went back to school with my boys. And the other day I got a phone call from this man in Ohio. Well, actually it was where I did my college. And he said, I have great news for you, Elsie. we have got this new deal going and we can get you scholarship. I said, I'm sorry, you have the wrong number. And click, no, that ain't for me. I'm done. Well, no, I'm not. Forgive me, Lord. I think I'm done. But I didn't know anything about the Lord. And they would. There was a missionary came to our little place, and his name was Mr. McAllister. Him and his wife, and everybody called him Mr. Mac, but I was never allowed because my mom said that was disrespectful. So Mr. McAllister, he would come once a month to our school, and he would tell us stories. And the first story he ever told was about, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And then who remembers the song? Deep and wide, there's a fountain flowing, and I would just go home and sing deep and wide, and I would remember that scripture. But I never gave my heart to the Lord. I was probably ready to receive the Lord, but nobody instructed me how to receive the Lord. And that in all of our years of pastoring, 30-some years, I would tell our teachers, make sure that these kids know John 3:16, because that can get them to heaven. If they never know anything else, that can get them to heaven. And so that's been my scripture all my life. And at a young age, that carried me till I was 23 years old. That one scripture, it stayed with me. But the seed was planted. And God had a purpose for my life. I didn't know what purpose meant. I just, whatever mommy taught us, that's what we did. But I want to go to, I promise, this is just a scripture that I got to, okay. Pastor said I could just go right on. After I got saved, I was 23 years old, didn't know anything about, denominations, I didn't care about that. I went to them all. I went to everything that had church on it and some that didn't have church on it. And I even went to some that says, enter on your own, risk. So I went to those too, but I'm getting ahead of myself, so I won't go there. But in Psalms 40, after I received the Lord, and I was reading my Bible one day, in Psalms 40 and verse 1, and it says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. And this is it. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. He set my foot upon a rock, and he established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. And when I read that, I thought, that's to me. He's put that in there. I know David's writing this, but David wrote that to me. Because when we was, growing up, a little, and I told you we lived in a mining place, about 500 yards out from our house was miry clay. And now that's another thing, raising 10 children around miry clay. And thank God, God would have his hand on us, because surely one out of 10 would have went into the miry clay. But we knew, don't go around that. My mom, don't go around that miry clay. And when I read that, it was like, that's what God did for me. He pulled me out. I wasn't a big old sinner. I didn't do drugs. I didn't do alcohol. But I was on my way to hell. I was a sinner. When he pulled me out of that miry clay, and he set my feet on a rock, and he established my going, and he just turned me all the way around. And I wasn't myself no more. And I've never been myself. And I don't want to be myself no more. I want to be hidden in Christ. Not for my glory. I have no glory. And when you all hear my testimony, you'll think, wow, that woman needs to be in a padded room. But I'm thankful that God heard me a long time ago. He heard my cry. The first verse said, I cried unto the Lord. I'm the biggest crybaby, but I'm telling you, if you want answered prayer, you cry to God. You cry to God. I learned that secret a long time ago. So that went on. And then the pitfalls. Well, I'll go on. I went on to school. I married I had two boys. My oldest is Greg. He's a minister in Dayton, Ohio. My son, Joey, he went to be with the Lord at age 16. He was on his way to church. He helped us in the youth ministry. He was on his way to go to church in a youth revival. And it's a long story, but anyway, he had an accident. It threw him out of his truck, and he was killed instantly. And so that's when my pitfalls began. And you know, there are so many pits in our life. We live from one pit to the next, really. But it's how we deal with those pits. Every pit that we have, there's a purpose. There's a purpose in that pit. And I can't go into detail of all the purposes of my son, but I do know one thing that, I'll go there next. But God brought me up out of a horrible, horrible pit. He brought me out of depression. There's a fine line when you go from sorrow into just so burdened down and grief, you know, that you just, it's a horrible pit. And my husband would go to work, to school every morning. I wasn't in school then. But as soon as he would leave the house, it was like here would come this pit. But as long as I had somebody around me that I knew could strengthen me and pray for me and help me, I could make it. But then when I got alone, it was like the enemy said, I'm going to throw you back in that pit today. And it was just to the point, I got up one morning, I went to our prayer room, I got on my knees and I said, God, I cannot go on no farther. I have gone my limit of this grief. I had Katie and Andrew, I had four children. My oldest son was... Anyway, I won't even go there because it's too long. I asked God to help me stay focused. And so this one particular morning is when I went into the prayer room and I said, this is it. I couldn't take care of my kids. My sister Joanne, which is 3 years older than me, she was taking care of my babies. My husband was working and he would come home and help, but I just couldn't get out of that pit. I couldn't get out. And then that morning, I cried unto the Lord, and he told me, he said, Elsie, you don't have to grieve. I carried that for you. And Isaiah, he said, he carries our sorrow. He bears our grief. And instantly, the next thing I knew, I was in the floor in a fetal position. I don't know how long I was there, maybe an hour or two. But when I woke up, God had given me a brand new mind. And I've never had depression since. I've never had, you know, all these pits. But he pulled me out of that pit. Until I cried, Lord, I wish I hadn't waited so long to really cry to the Lord. Because there is no pit. Corrie Ten Boom says, there is no pit too deep that my God is not deeper. So no pit that you're in, whatever it is, if it's family situations, financial situation, health, whatever it is, whatever pit that you're experiencing right now, God has an answer. He has an answer. He's below that pit. He's underneath you. He's girding you to bring you up out of that pit. So cry to him. Cry to the Lord. Well, my first husband was murdered. I know I'm going back and forth here, and I'm trying to hurry. I'm trying to give 40 years in 15 minutes, and I love to talk, so you all bear with me and pray for me. But my husband was murdered when he was 30 years old. I was left widowed at age 28. I was widowed for almost 7 years, and I never thought I could do that. You could have never told me you're going to be widowed and you're going to raise two boys and you're going to go to school and you're going to do all this stuff and you're going to serve me, you're going to minister me, you're going to teach, you're going to have your outreach. I just said, not me. But God, he brought me out of that pit. He brought me out of that pit and he helped me. And so I'm so thankful. I am so thankful to serve a God that no matter what your pit is tonight, I've gone through cancer. They gave me, they said I wouldn't live 5 years. That was 20, was in 1990, so do math. They said, you will never live. We can't promise you 5 years, but the 5 years that you do have, you're going to the cancer is aggressive. You're going to have chemotherapy plus radiation. And I said, well, how's this going to affect my body? They said, well, you're going to be sick. So I thought, well, if I'm going to be sick, if I'm going to get a few years with my babies, then I'm going to opt out. Now, I'm not telling you all to do this. No, I'm not against doctors. But so one morning, and see, my husband's wife died. They were married 5 years, I think, and she died of her heart problems. And so I thought, how am I going to tell my husband that, and they were aggressive, these doctors, was, but they were doing their job, that I'm opting out of all this. And so on a Sunday morning, I was in the dining room, and I was sitting at my table, and I was reading this Bible. and I just said, Lord, I cannot go minister this morning until you minister to me. Because I am to the point, I don't know what to do. You know, here, they're giving me not even 5 years. I got two babies. My husband's afraid he's going to lose me. You know, and I don't know what to do. I cried unto the Lord. And he spoke to me and he said, I will not allow this disease to come upon you again. And that was Nahum 1 and 9. I said, God, I knew Nahum was a minor prophet. That's all I knew about him. And I do read my Bible. And I just turned to Nahum 1 and 9. And when he said that, I said, I take it. I'll take that and you deal with my husband ever how you want to deal with him. That's your problem. But I'm taking your word and I'm going with it. And that's been since 1990 and I'm cancer free. I have to think sometimes somebody said, well, you had cancer. And I, yes, I did. I did have cancer. But God pulled me out of that pit and he heard my cry and he was deeper than that cancer. And he pulled me out. But you know, my husband has a saying, God is never enough until he is all we have.
Right.
But in 1991, the deepest pit in my life was when my son was killed. And I was telling you about that. We were in revival. And I went through the motions of church going. I was the pastor's wife. And I would hear, you know, everybody would come, not everybody, but, you know, they'd share. And my mind was so, and I thought, oh, I can't. And I got to the point I tell my husband, don't leave me after church. You get me in that car with you. Because he always, after church, he'd just get in his car and going home. And, I'm like your wife, I drove my own car. I said, don't leave me no more. I can't listen no more. I can't function. And so this went on for a little while. And I just kept crying out to God and crying out to God. And one night we were in revival. And I do remember the pastor, but that won't help you now. He was an older man. And he called me out. He said, I want to pray for you. I said, okay. You know, well, God has surely showed him because I was a mess. And I was slain in the spirit. And as I laid there, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, I'm sending you to the hurting. And you're going to tell them that there's help and there's hope and there's healing and there's deliverance. Everything, every pit that I've pulled you out of, others are going through the same thing. But I've pulled you out in order to go tell others there is hope in Jesus. No matter what your pit is, remember it. He's deeper than any pit. So he called me to minister. That was a bad time for me. I thought, this is a bad time to call me out to minister. And I was a wreck. But I didn't go out to minister just then. It was 3 years later. And I just said, God, whenever you're ready for me, let me be ready. And it was three years later that God began to open doors. And so I've been going, wherever God opens doors, that's where I go. And I share that God is greater than any pit. Whatever your pitfall, God is bigger, and he's underneath that pitfall, ready for you to cry. Amen. See, I wasn't good.
Amen. Isn't it cool to go to church with people like that? This is awesome. Well, Pastor John, please come and minister to us tonight. Thank you for sharing your family with us, and especially your spirit. We just always look forward to what you have for us. So I'm just going to turn it over to you.
Okay, thank you. I'll get situated here. Well, that was just my wife and just a portion of her testimony. Mom, would you play a little tune on the piano? That's what they used to call it, you know. She's 87. Would you play a little tune? You can play this one up here. Can you hear me? Brent, help her up, will you? Okay, she's not 87. Come on. I'm kind of surprised she came tonight. She still drives. She shouldn't. But I was thinking a couple days ago, if she happened to come, I have her play a little something on the piano. I'll just play a little something on it. You, I'm sorry for saying this, but you're kind of looking for the champagne bubbles. Now, young people, that's old school.
Oh, that was fabulous.
Old school. Her mother used to play the, it's a piano, not a piano. I'm just making fun there of my mom. But used to play the piano at the silent picture shows. Raised on Russell Creek up here in Oklahoma. An Indian of Indians. Sometime too much. Married a white man, raised on this ranch over here at Bartlesville. What's the name of it, Mom? Anyway. And my grandma and grandpa were 65 years old, I believe, and youth pastors of a church running over 250 people in Illinois. So I come from a good line of they don't give up. But Wanda, glad to have you here tonight too. And Wanda's dad, who was in the old Assembly Church in Gestalpa, lived to be 103. Yeah. I knew him all my life. But we're glad to have Wanda along with Mom here. Do you mind if I say something first, unspiritual? Who won the game between Kansas and Duke? I'll preach shorter and better. That was a spiritual battle, you know, against the devil. The blue ones. Well, I feel better now. I won't be long because my family, of course, we all minister. But I always say this when I get the privilege of preaching to you, how we appreciate this pastor. I know he don't want to hear it, but we do. And we appreciate you. And could you kind of clip that light just a little bit? And you have given us a privilege, and we don't know why. I mean, we come here a little over 2 years ago, 3 years ago. We wasn't real faithful 3 years ago. And we were satisfied with simply sitting on the seat. And I know I've had a stroke, and so things, I don't talk right and look right, kind of walk like Frankenstein, you know, but I'm used to it. But you give us an opportunity, and we appreciate it. We were able to teach, and then pastor so kind to ask me. I think I've preached 3 times or 4 times, and I appreciate it. You never lose that desire to preach if you're called. I mean, it is like fire shut up in your bones. And sometimes you just got to preach. You know, I was raised kind of in a farm community, and you just got to preach who comes around, you know. But when you get to preach to a congregation, you know, that makes it a little bit sweeter. And so I'm going to continue my wife's testimony, if that's all right. Ever since I knew I was going to preach, since the pastor asked me to preach, I was going to keep with the season. And this is Easter season. And this week is going to be a holy week. And I hope you treat it as such. Every day, your Bible should have in your Bible have what the Lord did or where he went, what he said. And so I was going to preach on the blood. And that's you don't just preach on the blood. I mean, it's a deep, deep subject. But last night, I woke up and I thought, well, just the Lord just kind of said, continue the testimony. I didn't know where my wife would go, so I just, you know, I figured I'd just play it by ear. And so I just want to, and I got my eye on the clock, but I want to finish kind of giving you the testimony that we share. Now, this coming Sunday, we will celebrate 31 years of marriage. I think 31. 32? Huh? Katie, how old are you? How old is Katie? We didn't even know that. We're getting old. Well, anyway, we had her a year after we was married. That really raised some eyebrows. But it was honest. But we celebrate 31 years of marriage this Sunday. We was married 31 years ago on Easter Sunday. 32 years ago on Easter Sunday. I think this is the first time in 32 years, it's come back around on Easter. And so, after Sunday morning, Pastor, and you're not having Sunday night service, well, then I'm taking my wife out to eat, and I'm going to take her to watch. Oh, God, forgive me, Mom, because moms are way old school in this. I'm going to take her to the picture show, and we're going to watch the Apostle Paul with Jim Chavez. I'm looking forward to that. And so in 31 years, we've had an interesting marriage. When we told the pastor that night that we was going to marry, and we had a great pastor, great church, he said, well, you and Buck, they call me, my name's Buck, you know, they call me that. You can call me that too. But said, we just hope you have some happiness. Now, didn't they? Didn't he? He was a wise man. But Gene Huff was his name. Pastor Gene Huff. And he said, we hope you have some happiness. And he said, don't wait for 6 months to get married. Get married now. And so it fell on Easter Sunday. He happened to preach a message about two Easter lilies. And of course, he was referencing Elsa and me. How they're dead throughout the year, and then they grow back up. And he was insinuating that, you know, that Elsa and me had lost their spouses, in which many of you have. We're not in no way saying that what we've been through is greater than what you have been through. No, no, no. The trials of our faith, though, worketh patience. That's endurance. And you know, many of you know exactly where I'm coming from. And so nobody in the church knew we was even dating. That's how, you know, two old war horses, widow, winner, you know. And then all of a sudden, at the end of the service, man, we had probably 400 at our wedding. It was a morning service. He said, come on, Buck, come on, Elsie, come on up. And people's mouths, you know, come wide open. And Mom and Dad, my dad was alive then, my mom and dad was there, and grandparents were there. And there we was married. And that started our 32 years of adventure. And she said that, she told you that she was her first husband had died. You know, after we were married, we was at Lexington at the mall, and she saw this little short girl. And she said, hi, and they were real friendly, and I wondered, you know, what they're doing. And she introduced me. This was a Kentucky district, assistant district, DA, you know. And this lady was glad to run into my wife because she told my wife, she said, I got to tell you something. The man that murdered your husband, he's getting out of prison. And they started talking about the case, which he'd been in court like 2 years before. And I sat there with my mouth open. A murderer? He's out? He's free? I didn't know what she'd talking about. But there she was with the man that murdered her husband working two blocks from our house. And when the Lord saw fit to take our son, I say our son, we had no steps, no half brothers, half sisters. Katie, Andrew was, they didn't believe it that way either. But the Lord just kind of put it on our heart to really pray for joy. And there's a scripture in Isaiah that says, he takes the righteous for the evil that's coming. Now, Greg, the oldest son, he could handle anything. But Joey was the kind that he believed in the old law. He was just 16 years old. And Elsie believed strongly that Joey had to really know God or else he wouldn't make it. About a month before, month and a half before, we was pastoring, and I was a school teacher then. Joy really prayed through, and he prayed through the baptism of the Holy Ghost again. He got on fire for God. We didn't know it, though. God, in his infinite mercy, saw fit to take Joy to save him from his future. Now, you kind of wonder, and this is kind of, you know, it's kind of a downer, but her testimony is, who can know the mind of God, Isaiah says? His ways are higher than ours. You know, these preachers that think they got God figured out, man, I'm afraid they're wrong. God is higher than our thoughts. He's wiser than our thoughts. God, in his infinite mercy, because Elsie once said, you know, who was it? The old preacher, Jonathan Wesley, or I think Susanna Wesley, said, I will not raise my kids for the devil. And I would rather you take them when they are young. Now, that's tough to say, folks. And we saw that God took Joy. But the interesting thing, when that night and the next day when people started coming to our house, we had six different preachers that come independently. They didn't know, they didn't talk to each other. They brought the same scripture to Elsie. He takes the righteous for the evil to come. The next day at the funeral, our pastor got up and he preached the message. He didn't confer with these preachers. He didn't confer with anybody. Where do you think he took his text from? The book of Isaiah. He takes the righteous. Folks, we think we got God all figured out. But we don't. His ways is higher, and thank God he is. Because if we had God figured out, we would become a God. So that kind of, I just hit some highlights, but I want to hit another highlight. Before Joey got or before he was killed, about 4 or 5 months before, Joey was hurt playing basketball. And he had what was called Perthes disease, where he didn't have no socket, hip socket. And he could walk pretty good. And he got, 16 years old. He liked to play basketball. He's on the team, played for school. One night in the game, he fell, hurt himself. He couldn't walk. He was crippled again. We took him to Shriners. The reason I know this date, because that's the date of the first topple of Saddam Hussein, when they landed on the beach. We was in the hospital with him. They said, Joey, they said, the only thing we can do is give your hip replacement. We can't do nothing else. Joey said, nope, that's not it. So we brought him home. We brought him home, and we just trusted God. He couldn't walk. He couldn't sleep. He couldn't sit. He was a mess. And then one night, we was at our services in church, and we was having church here, and these three old ladies, one was an old grandma, kind of looked like mom, but an old grandma. Another lady had been married 5 times. She was quite a rounder, but she got saved. Another woman, Beulah, I don't know, she was kind of flighty. But they laid hands on our son. Now, I'm reaching a point. I'm shooting for a mark. I'm not just rambling. All of a sudden, the power of God. And how many knows what the power of God is? I mean, we didn't see it, but boy, we felt it. It come out of somewhere. Them three old women touched God for our son. And our son threw down them crutches and fell. And then got back up. Now, folks, the old time churches, and that was kind of what we pastored then. They did a lot of running. Some did. Our son run that church because, like the lame man in the book of Acts, he got to his feet, leaping and praising God, and he run that church. And he was totally healed in Jesus' name. And his fat old daddy ran the church right behind him. Yeah. And I about had a heart attack. But God met him right there. And simultaneously, the old lady, the grandma, had 3 cracked ribs. She's all taped up. And when God's power hit him, it went over and hit her. And God healed her that quick, and you couldn't hold her down. Folks, when God touches your life, and many of you have been touched by the power of God, many of you have experienced that power of God, and you do every day, every Sunday, you know what I'm talking about. It's hard to get a good man down, isn't it? Yes, it is. And Joey was totally healed. He served the Lord until he was killed in a truck crash. But that's kind of where we've been in our lives. The Bible says in James chapter 1, a servant of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into different or various trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. I just want to leave the thought with you. These experiences that we have had in our lives, they aren't failures. Many of you have suffered and went through trials and tests and still going through them. We need to look at what God puts us through, not as problems, but as victories. knowing the trying of our patience, knowing that we endure. The Bible says, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. Folks, this is no cakewalk. And you know, we worry sometimes, well, Lord, are we going to have to go through this? Am I going to have to go through this? You'll never know until you have to go through something, and then God's grace. You know, Paul laid it out when he said, man, I've been shipwrecked. I've gone hungry. I've gone naked. I've gone destitute. I've gone all these crazy ways. But he said, all in all, God's been faithful to me. He said, I prayed to God, God, take this away. How many of you have prayed God to take something away? God, please, take it away. And God never has took it away. But he says this, my grace is sufficient for thee. And I have found out that grace is the second best to divine healing. And you can live and you can make it with his divine grace because his grace is sufficient. I'm going to wrap this up here. We wonder why we've gone through these things, and you may wonder why you've gone through what you've gone through. But God is working something for the good in your soul. You know, I jotted down here reasons why I talk about these trials of our faith. And I had to write them with my left hand. And I can't read them now. But the first reason I would like to offer you, to cause you to never blame God. God cannot be blamed. I know it's kind of old-fashioned, old school, and old way of thinking, young folks. But Satan is the author of every confusive thing that happens in this world today. And when you get down to the bottom of it, you are wrestling against not flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. And the quicker, the sooner we believe that and know that, you know, the old saying was, know your enemy. But the quicker we know our enemy, the more we see the church is not ignorant of his devices. We see services like this morning, the power of God, people coming for prayer. That's the greatest miracle. And it's about high time that we put Satan, the church, on the loose. We start bothering him because we are powerful. We got the power in Jesus' name. It doesn't matter what we face, what we go through. Listen, folks, the worst thing you can do is die and go to heaven and walk on streets of gold, which is nothing but pavement up there, and live forever and be healthy and, oh, you know. Well, I won't even go into that. But we are thankful that God has brought us this far. And he's tried to kill us. He tried to kill you. But you know what? You're still standing. We concentrate too much on, you know, that we're down, we're out, we're sick, we're tired, we're hurt. But you're standing. And God has decreed it in the Word of God that we are more than overcomers to him that trust in God. Of course, the key is trust in God. I love that song, "What Can Wash Away My Sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." We can be Pentecostal paralyzed so much. We can be gift-oriented so much, but the basis of the blood of Jesus, how did they overcome him? The Bible says in Revelation, they overcome him by their testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. And what's the testimony? God can do anything. And so in closing, I hope I haven't rambled. Of course, I probably have. But we count it a privilege to be among you. We have learned many of your names, and we know your stories. I've enjoyed these testimonies, Pastor, every Sunday, and when we had on Wednesday nights, what people have gone through. And you know, when you get down to it, we're just plain people serving God. We're nothing special, nothing glittery, nothing glancy. That stuff will get you in trouble. But we just are what we are. I am what I am, and we're all, but we're going one place. We're striving to be one kind of a person, and that's saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And saints of God, people, young people, I got 2 Peter down here. I'll read that, then shut up. Chapter 4 of 2 Peter, verse number 12. We don't need to think it's strange when we go through these things. Concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you as something, so something strange has happened to you. But rejoice. I go back to my scripture I read a while ago in Isaiah 55. Who can know the mind of God? But I guarantee you, he's got your best heart at interest. And folks, he who begun a good work in you and everybody here tonight will see to it. He'll work it out, and one day we'll be glorified with Jesus Christ. And so if you're facing something tonight, you're going through trials, I'd like to say, who isn't going through trials? You're going to them. And unfortunately, not to scare young people, but they're already going through trials. They're just different degrees of trials. But God will make a way if we put our trust in him. So saints of God, don't think it's strange. Don't think you're exempt. Don't think you don't have them trials anymore. Don't think of them as trials. Think of them as victory. The mindset of the Christian all the time is victory. This is a victory that overcometh our faith. Even our faith, I mean. And so, one old timer in the church used to say, boys, keep on keeping on. That's right. And I don't know how you young people say, get going or whatever. But keep on keeping on. And one day it'll be over. One day. But while we're here, face every trial, every test with Jesus Christ, and you'll come out the winner. Jesus said you would. Let's pray. Now, Father, I know this was somewhat of a rambling talk. But God, you promised us, Lord, victory despite what we go through. And God, I don't look at it that we have gone through trials and tests. I look at it, God, that we have given you opportunity to show the devil. Because there's nothing will happen to us as long as our faith is in you. And God, I pray tonight, if there is anybody that can take the words that my wife spoke, or what I spoke, or the pastor spoke, that's going through the trials, let them know that they will come through them. That there is another side of through. They will come through it, God, and they will come through it as shining vessels for you, Lord. And we pray here tonight, you give the church strength to endure. For he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Let us endure, dear God, and let us reach the loss while there is time. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' precious name. Pastor, I did the best I could. It was a little different.
Oh, thank you.
You got it.
Amen. Well, I just want to wrap it up by telling you this much. You can't take a lifetime and put it in a package of 30 seconds, 30 minutes, or even 30 years, but you can do this. You can appreciate where you are and especially where you're going. And then God throws people like this into our lives. And no telling all of the stories and the stories that you have and the people that you have in your life in and outside of this church. And I just say that all I heard tonight was, you know what? There's a lot about where I've been, but I can't help but look at where I'm going and where our God has taken us and what tomorrow gives. I'm just looking forward to the next step. And if I could just play piano like your mom, I would just have to hit the circuit. That's all there is to it. That was a tremendous blessing. Thank you. And I love all of you guys. Pastor John, thank you for your heart. Elsie, thank you for your testimony. Young people, one of these days, you're going to go, man, I really wish I could have understood completely where he was coming from. And at that moment, God will bring it to you. And this will be a special moment, a lot more than you ever imagined. God bless all of you. Thank you for being here tonight. You are dismissed.